We turn, brothers and sisters, to the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5. And here we begin our third study by considering an important aspect of God manifestation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. And Paul here says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God." And the language of the new creation here is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42 onwards, which deals with the reconstitution of things in God's servant, the enlightening of the Gentiles, and the passing away of former things. Its ultimate development is the new heavens and earth of Israel. "And all things are of God," says the apostle, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." A most vital principle upon which this new creation depends is the atonement, which is the work of God reconciling men to himself by Jesus anointed. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And notice, "and," says Paul, "hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." And so Paul had a vital part in this reconciling work of God. Unto him was given the ministry of reconciliation. And then he expands upon the next verse, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And it's here that the doctrines of God manifestation in the Anointed One and the doctrine of the atonement beautifully dovetail together, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath, literally, put in us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead," says Paul, "be ye reconciled to God." The atonement was not a propitiation intended to placate or appease an offended deity. It is rather the act of a gracious God who seeks to reconcile man to himself. And that gracious work of God extended through Christ into Paul, "as though Christ did beseech you by us," says Paul. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Verse 21, "for he hath made him to be sin for us." Chapter 6 and verse 1, "we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." And Paul was writing to those who were being influenced by the Judaizers. Paul's opposition to them that we see here, we shall consider tomorrow. And then in verse 2, there follows a remarkable quotation from the 49th chapter of Isaiah. "For he," that is God, "saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee." End of quotation. And then Paul takes hold of this quotation and says, by way of exhortation to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time." That accepted time spoken of in Isaiah 49. "Now is the day of salvation," spoken of in the same passage. We're going to have a look at Isaiah 49, because here Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, is taking words addressed to God's servant in Isaiah, and he is applying them to his own ministry. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. This is where Paul takes these words from. And these are unquestionably the words of Yahweh addressed to his servant, whom he helped and preserved. Verse 8, of Isaiah 49, thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And that's what Paul quotes. And notice it continues, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the land, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And if we look at this section of Isaiah 49, we find that it is a prophetic dialogue between Yahweh and his servant, the one who was given as a covenant of the Holy Land. And Paul has taken part of Yahweh's word to his servant and applied it to his own ministry of the new covenant. And he beseeches them in Christ's stead. Now, he says to the Corinthians, is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 6 of Isaiah 49. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Notice, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, keeping our place in Isaiah 49, we turn to Acts chapter 13. The one spoken of in Isaiah 49 is undoubtedly the one whom Simeon held in his arms in the temple, declaring him to be a light for the apocalypse of the Gentiles. But we join Paul now in Pisidian Antioch. And this chapter contains the record of that well-known speech there in the synagogue. And verse 44 records that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. But, verse 45, the Jews were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul's response, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of Aeonian life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And notice the words which follow, verse 47. Notice these. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying. He takes the words of Yahweh to his servant as a command to them, to Paul, and to his companion in labour, Barnabas. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. In effect, he besought them in Christ's stead that they be reconciled to God. And the Gentiles were glad when they heard this. But notice that the Spirit in Paul makes a small alteration to the words of Isaiah 49 as they are quoted. Isaiah 49 says, that thou mayest be my salvation. Paul says that thou shouldest be for salvation. I believe that was an appropriate alteration for the Spirit to make. Only Christ himself could be my salvation. But nevertheless, Paul was for salvation unto the ends of the earth. He was a vital instrument in God's work of reconciling himself to men, to the Gentiles, in his Son. Hopefully we may still have our finger in Isaiah 49 because we are going to go back there. Paul understood that it was Yahweh's intention to reveal his Son in me. Paul saw his own ministry as a continuation of the ministry of Christ, as an extension of that ministry to the Gentiles. And so Paul draws substantially upon the servant prophecies of Isaiah, seeing there aspects of God's work in his Son, which were fulfilled in Paul himself. And Isaiah 49 is one of the chapters which in particular he draws upon. Isaiah 49 contains the hope of salvation of both Jew and Gentile through God's servant in the one given as a covenant of the Holy Land. Very briefly, we shall just point out some of the quotations or allusions which Paul makes to this chapter with regard to himself, and there are a number of them in the Epistle to the Galatians. Isaiah 49 and verse 1, we read there, Yahweh hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And then in verse 3, still concerning this servant who is given the prophetic name of Israel, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Keeping our finger in Isaiah 49, let's go forward to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Words we in fact quoted this morning. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15. But when it pleased God, says Paul, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, Yahweh hath called me from the womb, we read of the servant in Isaiah 49. But also concerning the we'll come to that point in a minute, concerning the glorifying of Yahweh in the servant. But first we note the fact that immediately, something we mentioned this morning, he confers not with flesh and blood. He goes into Arabia, returns again to Damascus, and then after 3 years goes up to Jerusalem, was unknown to the ecclesias of Judea. Verse 23, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. They heard that remarkable fact, verse 24, and what was their response? They glorified God in me. Thou art my servant, in whom I will be glorified. In fact, it can be shown that this epistle has a number of connections. It is constructed in part around ideas from Isaiah 49. Even Isaiah 49 verse 4, keeping our finger in Galatians. Then I said, I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with Yahweh and my work with my God. And this has reference, of course, to the acute frustrations experienced by the servant. He came unto his own, but his own people received him not. Initially, the multitudes took great interest in him, but then they turned away. And as it was with Christ, so it was with Paul. He had taught many in Galatia the truth, and many were baptized and began in the grace of God, only to be later subverted by the Judaizers who brought them under bondage of law. How frustrating this was for the apostle. How tragic. And he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Then I said the servant, I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. We'll leave that now and come to Romans chapter 15. Because I'd like us to look at, initially in this study, how Paul picks up on various parts of the Old Testament with regard to his work to show the full significance of the work of Paul. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. And he speaks here of Christ as a minister of the circumcision. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And the word minister here is, in the Greek, is diakonon, an attendant, a servant. Jesus Christ was an attendant or a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then notice in verse 9, we emphasise this, and this was the other reason why he was a servant, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And he goes on in verses 9 to 12 to make four quotations which speak of the work of Christ among the Goyim, the Gentile nations, and that his work would lead them to glorify God. And he quotes, and I'll just list here the sources from which Paul quotes, from 2 Samuel 22, from Deuteronomy chapter 32, Psalm 117, and Isaiah 11. And that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so now Jesus Christ was the servant of the circumcision. For 3.5 years he attended upon the circumcision. But Paul's quotations from these prophecies make it clear that there was a work of Christ to the Gentiles also. Now to the Jews, he attended upon them personally as the diakonos, as the servant of the circumcision. But he did not personally attend upon the Gentiles. And Jesus made this quite clear. He said to the Syrophoenician woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And during that 3.5 years, the Gentile dogs did eat only the crumbs which fell from their master's table. Nevertheless, there was to be a ministry of Christ to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, putting you in mind of the grace that is given to me of God. Verse 16, that I should be the minister, Greek liturgos. And I believe the word is being used here in this particular context in the sense of a priestly minister, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering in sacrifice, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He says in effect, I will not presume to speak of any work of mine except what Christ has done through me. He's speaking now of his ministry to the Gentiles and making it clear that this is the work of Christ in him, this priestly ministry to the Gentiles, ministering in sacrifice, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And this is the work of Christ to the Gentiles in fulfilment of the prophets. And so he continues. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Or as Rotherham has it, from Jerusalem and in a circuit as far as Illyricum. Now, I don't know if you've got maps in the back of your Bibles. Most of the Oxford Bibles have. But if you just look at your maps, if you've got them, in the Oxford Bible, I think it's about map 8. It may be different in yours. But there is a map showing the journeys of Paul. Well, not entirely. It's the background of the New Testament. And you can see this arc, this circuit around which Paul had gone from Jerusalem right the way round as far as Illyricum. Now if you can find Illyricum on the map, you'll see that it is on the other side of the Adriatic Sea from Italy. I believe in the modern world this is Yugoslavia. It's there where Serbs, Croats and Bosnians are currently locked in bitter struggle. Now the gospel had been fully preached as far round as there. He had been in an ark round the countries of the Roman habitable. Now, brethren and sisters, where logically is the next area of operation of Paul? It's in Italy, across the other side of the Adriatic Sea. It's Rome. But there, brethren and sisters, was a thriving ecclesia already, not founded by Paul. It was an ecclesia of which Paul can say in verse 14 of Romans 15, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And how many ecclesias could that be said of today? Now, here's the problem, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul's commission was to go only where Christ was not already named. And where others had established ecclesias already, that was not for Paul. But for genuine spiritual reasons, he wanted to go to Rome. Verse 21. But it is as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. This is a remarkable quotation from Isaiah 52. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Keeping a finger in Romans 15, let's look at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Isaiah 52 verse 13. Behold, my servant. And we know who this was. This is one of the suffering servant prophecies of Isaiah. This one continues into chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Verse 14. And there is a parenthesis in this verse, brothers and sisters. Like as many as were astonished at thee. And here's the parenthesis. We can put this in effect in brackets. It shows why they were astonished. Like as many as were astonished at thee, his visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle, as did the priest under the law. And it's the same word. Like as many as were astonished at thee, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, that is, in amazement at this disfigured one. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul was constrained by those words in the second half of verse 15 of Isaiah 52, not to go where other men had preached, because he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, and it applied to him. Now, leaving a marker in Isaiah 52, turn back to Romans chapter 15, verse 22. Having quoted in verse 21 from Isaiah 52, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, he says in verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And it was Isaiah 52 verse 15 which hindered him. Verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, having fully preached the gospel in a circuit right round from Jerusalem to the Adriatic, to Illyricum, and having a great desire for quite genuine reasons these many years to come unto you. And now, here is Paul's solution, verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. And I suppose it was reasonable for Paul to plan a journey into Spain, for had not Yahweh commanded him, thou shalt be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now evidently Paul was at this stage unaware of the circumstances that would actually bring him to Rome, although he would go there one day. He continues, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. What a remarkable office Paul had then, brethren and sisters. He could apply those words of Isaiah 52 and show that they constrained where he was allowed to go in preaching the truth. What a remarkable ministry he had. No wonder he can say in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, we propose in a moment to go back to Isaiah 52, but first let's go back to our Acts chapter 9, which chapter we delved into this morning. And we mentioned at the time that we had deliberately left out verses 15 and 16 of that chapter. These verses, verses 15 and 16, are the words of Jesus to Ananias in preparation for Ananias' visit to the house of Judas to restore sight to and to baptize Saul. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, literally a vessel of election, unto me, notice, to bear my name. He was to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so he did. We know of his bearing, the bearing of his name before kings. He appeared indeed before rulers and kings, to King Agrippa and later to Caesar himself. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul's subsequent life bearing the name of Christ before the Gentiles and before kings was to be a life of suffering for the name. Isaiah 52, back there again then, brothers and sisters, verses 14 and 15 of that chapter speak of the suffering servant of Yahweh. And we've seen how Paul quotes from verse 15 in Romans chapter 15 and applies it to his own ministry and shows how his own movements were constrained by the words of that verse. Verse 14 speaks of the astonishment which the disfigured appearance of the suffering servant would bring. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But this suffering one was to sprinkle many nations, a priestly work, and kings would shut their mouths in astonishment. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. Nations and kings were to see the suffering one, even the sufferings of that one of which they had not hitherto been told. And how did they see him? They saw him in Paul, who came as a priestly minister to the Gentiles and exhibited the sufferings of Christ to the Gentiles. And this is what gave such sense and meaning to the sufferings of Paul, the abundant sufferings of Paul that we see in his life. And so he can apply the latter part of verse 15 to his own ministry. And we can see that Paul's appearance was like that of the suffering servant. It was marred by the afflictions which he suffered. He came as one whose bodily presence at best was weak and his speech contemptible. Isaiah 53 verse 2, concerning the servant, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so likewise Paul was of disfigured appearance, as we shall see, and we shall look at some of the words of Paul in a few moments which show us that. And this was the one who was, according to Isaiah the prophet, to sprinkle many nations and astonish kings. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? And John in his gospel quotes that with regard to the ministry of Jesus. For though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, says the gospel writer John, through the Spirit. But Paul also quotes this in connection with his own preaching to the Gentiles. We won't turn to it now, but that's in Romans chapter 10. And so, there are aspects of the servant prophecies of Isaiah which were fulfilled in Paul. And we suggest that this is because Paul was unique, absolutely unique, in his demonstration of the life and the sufferings of Christ to the Gentiles. He says, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." Ephesians chapter 2 now, we'll leave Isaiah 52 and 53 and go to the chapter that we read together. We're going to look particularly at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2. But first let's look at the context. Paul here is writing to Ephesian Gentiles. He reminds them in verse 11 of what they were in the past. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world," verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now these two expressions, far off and nigh, are found in verse 17, as we shall see in a moment. Verse 14, "For he is our peace," and this word is also found in verse 17, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace," verse 16, "and that he might reconcile both," that is, both Jew and Gentile, "unto God in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity thereby." We note that the one spoken of as the He who reconciles both unto God in one body is the anointed Jesus. Now concerning Him, we read in verse 17, and this is what I'd like us to particularly notice, and He came and preached peace unto you. He came and preached peace unto you, Ephesian Gentiles, the one who reconciled both unto God by the stake and slew the enmity. He came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. Paul doesn't say, I came, he says, He came. We know how Jesus came to them which were nigh. He came to them for 3.5 years, but how did he come to Ephesus? He came and preached peace in Paul, who came as a living demonstration of the life and sufferings of Christ. Now then, the words of Paul here in verse 17 are a quotation from the 57th chapter of Isaiah, a book that Paul was frequently to draw on. Isaiah 57, we'll briefly turn there. The one who is speaking in verse 15 is the high and lofty one that inhabited futurity. And he says in verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace. I believe the Hebrew word there is shalom. Shalom, shalom to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith Yahweh, and I will heal him. Christ came and preached peace to him that is far off and to him that is nigh, said Paul. And so the same principle of God manifestation applies here as we found in 2 Corinthians 5. The preaching of peace is the fruit of the lips created by the deity himself, who revealed himself to them which were nigh for 3.5 years in the anointed one, the Christ, but also to the Gentiles by Christ in Paul. And so Christ preached peace at Ephesus. If we turn to Acts chapter 19, and the record of Paul's preaching at Ephesus, in the light of Ephesians 2 verse 17, there is a most significant statement here. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing or reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, notice, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now this doesn't mean the word about the Lord Jesus, clearly in the light of what we've considered in Ephesians chapter 2. This doesn't mean the word about the Lord Jesus. Paul says, Christ came and preached peace unto you. It was as though the Lord Jesus himself was preaching to them, and that is the word which they heard. I'd like us to look now further at the sufferings of Christ in Paul. Colossians chapter 1. These are remarkable words. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says there, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia. Paul says, I fill up in my flesh that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the ecclesia. These are remarkable words. What was lacking of the afflictions of Christ? Well, as far as the atonement was concerned, clearly there was absolutely nothing lacking from the sufferings of Christ. This is made abundantly clear by verses 20 and 22 of just this very chapter. And having made peace through the blood of his stake, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What was lacking of the afflictions of Christ was the demonstration of those afflictions to the Gentiles. And that is what Paul filled up in his flesh. They were demonstrated to the Gentiles in Paul's flesh. Notice, in fulfilment of the word of God, verse 25. whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That is to fulfill those prophecies which spoke of the ministry of Paul. Paul himself was the subject of Bible prophecy. The prophecies required that a suffering one would minister to the Gentiles. Galatians now, chapter 2 and verse 20. And Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He's again contending with the Judaizers. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And the next verse, chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians. He uses the Greek word here, anoitos, which means they did not apply the nous. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Notice this. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul was a living demonstration of the principles of the atonement, even the putting to death of the flesh and the personal identification with the sufferings of Christ. He demonstrated the sufferings of Christ to the Gentiles. And Paul says that these things had been evidently set forth, or, as it can be rendered, written in bold, large letters as though on a placard, placarded before their eyes. And they had experimental knowledge of the principles of the crucifixion. They had seen the old man of the flesh put to death before their very eyes. Now Paul came to the Gentiles in such a manner that they could see that which had not been told them concerning the suffering servant of God. And of this one it was said that his appearance was more marred than any man. And so they saw it also in Paul. Paul came as one whose bodily presence was weak and whose body bore the marks of his ill treatment at the hands of men. It was as though they had seen the crucified one. And while we're in Galatians, we go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. He's again contending with the Judaizers here. And he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, stigmata, of the Lord Jesus. And the word stigmata is the plural of the word stigma, which means a mark incised or punched for recognition of ownership. That is, figuratively, a scar of service. I was quoting there from the lexicon in Strong's. These were the marks of Paul's ill treatment suffered for Christ. And they were born in his body as visible marks as a result of the beatings and stripes which he had received. I fill up in my flesh that which was lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Let's look at the context of this. The Judaizers, verse 12, constrained others to be circumcised. They desired to make a fair show in the flesh, only lest they should suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. And we're going to say more about the Judaizers in our study, God willing, tomorrow evening. They put the marks of Judaism in the flesh of the Gentiles by circumcision so that they themselves could avoid persecution by the Jews. And by that they could show that they were making good proselytes out of these Gentiles to their Jewish brethren, and thereby avoid persecution. But Paul says in verse 13, they do it to glory in your flesh. And concerning himself, he says in verse 14, I, on the other hand, will glory only in the stake of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Judaizers gloried in the flesh of others, Paul in the stake of Christ, by which he himself had become crucified to the world. And this was the issue: glorifying in the flesh of others, which was the Judaizers, or on the other hand, being crucified with Christ, which was Paul. And in verse 47 he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. He says, because I've got marks in my body. Look at them. And the marks of my ill treatment at the hands of men. And they show conclusively that I belong to Christ. They are the marks of his ownership of me. And that I, Paul, have been crucified with him. And it was in Galatia that Paul, of course, in the very region to which this letter, which contained the ecclesias in which this letter, to which these letters was addressed, it was in Galatia that Paul experienced some of his greatest suffering at the hands of men. Acts chapter 14, as an example of the suffering of Paul in Galatia. And this the Galatians knew about. Galatians, they had witnessed these things. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. We have here Paul at Lystra. We know this incident well. He restrains the people from sacrificing to the gods. Verse 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch, Paul's enemies, and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. And the brethren had seen Paul dragged through the dust of Lystra and left for dead outside the city. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, no doubt very distraught at seeing this man apparently dead upon the ground, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. It was almost as though they had seen the death and resurrection of the suffering servant of God, and came into the city. And despite the broken bones and the other injuries which he received, clearly he must have been revived by the Spirit, because it says the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. But can we imagine the physical appearance of Paul after sufferings such as this? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 8. And here he says, concerning his sufferings. We'll perhaps go back to verse 6 for connection. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, in the hearts of the ministers of the new covenant, including Paul, to give the life, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, he says, have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. In the case of Paul, that earthen vessel was much troubled and injured in the sufferings which he received. We are, verse 8, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always, and note that word always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Note that word always. And the word dying is the word necrosis, which means a putting to death. Always bearing or carrying about in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11. For we which live are always, and there's the word again, underlines the constancy of the sufferings of Paul, which accompanied him throughout. We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And we note here that Paul uses the first person plural, we, not I, which he does quite a lot in 2 Corinthians. We believe that he is principally talking about himself, of course, but those brethren who were his close associates on his journeys, who worked with him, also suffered from time to time with him. They suffered in the ministry of the new covenant to the Gentiles, and so Paul includes them in this thought also. And of these he can say in verse 12, so that death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse chapter 11 then of 2 Corinthians, and verse 24. But here we have that almost unbelievable list of the things which Paul suffered. of the Jews, he says, verse 24, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, presumably in the incident to which we have referred. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Shipwreck three times, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. It is an almost unbelievable list of things which he suffered, and what a unique individual we have in Paul, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. For no other man has so fully set forth, placarded the life and sufferings of Christ to men. And so he can say with some authority, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ.